Thank you, Matt, for the reading of God's Word. And I do trust that God will bless our time together as we look in Genesis chapter 12. If you have your Bibles, please turn there. Are you a person of faith? Do you walk by faith? Do you walk by your feelings? What do you do in difficult circumstances? How do you respond? Does your faith ever become weak? We will look at all of the answers in this particular passage of Scripture. 2 weeks ago from today, I preached a message on Genesis 12, laying a foundation of where we are, and very specifically on the Abrahamic covenant. That message 2 weeks ago was called Israel, Hamas, and the Bible. If you haven't looked at it, I would encourage you to look at that on our website. Today is our second message in Genesis as far as this particular time. We've gone through this past spring, Genesis 1 through 11. Lord willing, we will continue to go through Genesis chapter 12 through 26 this spring. And then, Lord willing, we'll continue to the book of Genesis, really line by line, verse by verse, as much as we can as we go through these particular chapters. I want to remind you that the nations in chapters 1 through 11 really was about 2,000 years. I mean, when you look at Genesis 1 through 11, you're looking at about a 2,000-year time period. But when you look at Genesis chapter 12 through 50, we are looking at approximately about 350 years. We're not dealing with the nations at large, chapters 1 through 11, but we're dealing specifically with one specific family. And in those chapters, chapters 12 through 50, the way that is a good way to kind of figure out the chapter content is we find out that there are four specific individuals that we'll learn more about. First of all, in chapters 12 through 20, it's Abraham. In chapters 21 through 26, it's Isaac. And so this spring, we'll cover Abraham and Isaac. Chapters 27 through 36 is a man by the name of Jacob. And then, Lord willing, way down the road, one of my favorite characters, Genesis 37 through 50, is a man by the name of Joseph. But they're all within one family, and that family is the nation of Israel. I like what James Montgomery Boyce said about Abraham. He said, most of us are aware that we will never become lawgivers like Moses. We are unlikely to become generals for God like Joshua or kings like David. We'll not be prophets except in the sense that we are all called to be witnesses for Christ. But we can all be what Abraham was, a man who heard God and believed that God can be trusted to do what he says he'll do, and one who based his entire life on that conviction. And as we go through this study about Abraham, may God help us to learn from Abram's example, or Abraham's example, or Sarai, or Sarah's example. And there are four truths I want to share with you today, and I'm going to go very quickly. I think the last service was one of the longest services we've ever had here at Community. But I trust that you will listen, and I'll go quickly, and may God honor his word as we look at it. Four truths for you this morning I want you to see. The title of my message is Genesis, from Genesis 12, A Person of Faith. The first truth we learn is a person of faith obeys God. A person of faith obeys God. And I want you to look in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1. As you have your Bibles, I want you to say the next word when I stop. Now the Lord said to Abraham, or Abram, what's the next word? To go. God told Abram to get up and to go. He was going to go to a land that the Lord would show him. He didn't know where. Imagine Abram going home and telling his wife Sarai, honey, let's pack up, get all our furniture, get all our people, and we're leaving. Okay, where are we going? I don't know, honey. We need to go. Why? Because God said so. Look how Abram responded in verse number 4. So Abram went as the Lord had told him. my brothers and sisters, a person of faith obeys the Lord, and as we obey the Lord, we must be willing to go anywhere the Lord calls us to go. Trusting Him, following Him, believing Him. You know what a disciple is? A disciple is a follower. Our song ought to be, where He leads me, I will what? I will follow. And we may not know where God is leading us, but we must be willing to follow when He calls us and trust Him. Someone said, I don't know where I'm going, but I know whom I'm following. And I want to ask you this morning, are you willing to follow the Lord wherever He would lead you? In unknown territory? Perhaps in difficult circumstances because He's going to go through a famine? He didn't expect that. And God, why'd you call me here? Even in the midst of opposition in verse number 6, that there were going to be people, there were going to be constant thorns in the flesh to Israel. Person of faith must be willing to go where God calls them. But I want you to see also in verse number 1, a person of faith must be willing to forsake all for God. The Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house. You go to the land that I will show you. Here, God has taken Abram and He's going to separate him from all the things that he's comfortable with and all the things that he's familiar with and all the things in a sense that he would appreciate. And He says, I want you to come and I want you to follow me and I want you to be with me and I want to do something in your life. And He says, I want you to leave your country. I want you to leave your people. I want you to leave your kindred, a place of comfort, a place of where people that you know and the people that you enjoy being around, your support group, and leave your father's house. Perhaps the hardest place to leave, a place of protection, a place of security. Abram, I want you to leave all that, and I want you to separate yourself from all these things, and I want you to separate yourself to me. The New Testament says it this way, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life, he says, will lose it, and whoever loses his life shall find it. God will bless when we are willing to forsake all that He's asked us to forsake and be with Him. Luke chapter 18, verse 29 and 30 says, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life. When God calls, folks, there's no negotiating with God. There's no reasoning with God. And I love the story of William Borden. Some of you might remember that years ago there was some milk called Borden's milk. It's that family that William Borden was born into. Their family was, there were millionaires. And in 2004, he graduated from high school at the age of 16. And for his graduation present, his parents sent him on a trip around the world. And as he's on this trip and he's visiting different places, he goes to Asia and the Middle East and Europe. During this trip, he felt a growing burden to become a missionary. And he wrote back to his home and he said that he felt like God was calling him to be a missionary. One of his friends, hearing of this, said that he was throwing himself away as a missionary. It's been said that William Borden, during that time, after hearing this, in response to this, in the back of his Bible, he wrote two words, no reserves, no reserves. Upon graduation from Yale, William Borden turned down a lot of high-paying jobs because God had called him to be a missionary. And he got flack from not taking these jobs and influencing the world in the position that he could have. But in the back of his Bible, once again, he wrote two other words. No retreats. No retreats. William Borden went on to graduate from Princeton Seminary. That happens. When he finished his studies at Princeton, he sailed to China because he felt like that God had called him to reach Muslims in China. But before going into China, he went into Egypt to learn the language. And shortly after, less than a month after he arrived in Egypt, he came down with spinal meningitis. And within a month, 25-year-old William Borden was dead. You might say, was that a waste? Did God make a mistake? I don't believe from God's perspective. As the story goes, they got his Bible. They looked at the back. And the words, no reserves, were there and no retreats. But last two words, no regrets. My friend, this morning, when you follow the Lord, you don't have to regret anything. Amen. He is sovereign and he is in control. I want to know this morning, will you respond by faith and obey him by being willing to go wherever he wants you to go? Are you willing to, by faith, to surrender to him, to forsake all and follow the Lord? A person of faith obeys the Lord. But I want you to see a second of all this morning, a person of faith worships God. We find in verse 7 and verse 8 that he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. The word is Jehovah. Unfortunately, in our day, A.W. Tozer's quote is so true that we worship our work, work at our play, and we play at our worship. God has called us to worship him. Our worship ought to stand in contrast to our culture. In Genesis 12 and verse 6, it talks about the Shechemites, the people of Shechem. They were unbelievers. They were ungodly people. But there, in that place, Abram, in that culture, called on the name of the Lord as he built an altar. He's worshiping the Lord in the midst of pagan people. We see also that he built an altar. I wonder if he did this all by himself or if he got help. The Bible says that he built an altar. And I wonder how big this altar was. I wonder how much time this altar took. But whatever he did, whatever time and effort he put into his worship, it was worth it. And the time that you invest in worshiping the Lord, it's worth it. And I'm not talking about just Sunday morning. I'm talking about open your Bibles during the week and you worship the Lord. Your heart is open to confession and worship and singing and praying and communion with the God that loves you and gave himself for you. He spent time in worshiping the Lord, and worshiping the Lord will cost us our time and effort. And I want you to see also that our worship is to be given solely to the Lord. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. I told you I was in Sarasota, Florida, and also in South Carolina. A friend of mine and myself, we were out for breakfast, and we were sitting there, and all of a sudden we see this couple come up and off to our right, and fortunately I wasn't facing the man, but I kind of looked over and I saw on his shirt something about Jesus. And my friend saw the name Jesus as well, and he kind of looked over at it, and he said, I was getting ready to say something like, hey, I like your shirt. But his shirt said this, not today, Jesus. Fortunately, my friend who was looking at it looked at it again, and the guy said, you need something? I was like, man, you want to fight him? Go ahead. Just leave me out of this, you know? Do you know that not everyone worships the Jesus that you know? And when we worship, sometimes we will worship the Lord, but we don't do it in sincerity and in truth. We can get off. We may not be like the pagans. We may not have the shirts like this. But folks, when we worship, it's not to impress man. we're to impress the Lord with our heart. We're to give Him glory that's due to His name. Is worship a priority for you? Do you take time and effort to worship the Lord? Or is this the only time that you get? Please take time during this week to worship the Lord. A person of faith obeys God. A person of faith worships God. The third truth is a person of faith can falter and fail. I believe that we can learn just as much from Abraham or Abram's failures as much as his faith. And what we're going to see is we're going to see someone who is listed in Hebrews chapter 11 as a man of faith. But when we see him here, it doesn't look so good. And there are at least five failures that I can go through this passage and see in his life that I can also see in my own life. First of all, I want you to see that we can delay in obeying God. You don't really get it here, but in chapter 11, the end of the chapter 11, and also if you pair that with Acts chapter 7 and verse 2 and following as Stephen is preaching, you're going to find out that the Lord appeared to Abram even before he was where he was, and he had called him and said, I want you to follow me. And you get to Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1, it's like the Lord is a God of second chances. Because he came back and he said, Abram, I want you to follow me. I'm sure Abram said, hey, I just want to see my father die and I want to bury him and then I'll do what you want me to do. When God calls us to follow him, we must follow him when he tells us to follow him. And he delayed in obeying. Look in verse number 10 as well. We lean on our own understanding. The Bible says that there was a famine in the land, so Abram went down to Egypt. By the way, this is the first time Egypt is mentioned. Egypt was known for being an ungodly place, a picture of the world, a picture of the arm of man, what flesh can do. And Abram was called by God to be in Canaan. And that's where he was. But a drought came, a severe famine came. And he left the place where God told him to be. And he goes down to Egypt. The Bible says, to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. Folks, just because there's a famine or severe drought in your life doesn't mean that you're out of God's will. It might mean that God is testing and trying you. And it might mean that you need to stay where you are and trust the Lord instead of going to Egypt and trusting Egypt to meet your needs. Time spent in Egypt is wasted. And we see that in his life. And you can argue, well, was it right or was it wrong? But you know what? There's no praying. There's no word from God. There's no worshiping in Egypt. He's a disaster and makes plenty of mistakes. But while he's in Egypt, he thinks that Egypt is going to meet his needs. You might, in a sense, be in a famine this morning. I'm not talking about a drought. But it might be a broken relationship. It might be a struggling marriage. It might be a wayward child. It might be a wrong set of expectations. It might be a lousy job. Moms and dads, don't go down to Egypt. Teenagers, there's the lights, there's the music. Don't go down to Egypt. Single adults, a lot of pleasures, a lot of music, lots happening in Egypt. But don't go down to Egypt. You stay where God has called you and you trust in Him. Proverbs says it this way in chapter 3 and verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight paths, or make your paths straight. Trust in the Lord, folks, where you are. And what we find out here with Abram, once you start sinning against God and not considering God, it's not that long before you start sinning against others. And we find that in his next failure. And this next truth is lengthy, but I wanted to condense it so there's not additional points. But we can be selfish, we can deceive others, and we can put others in jeopardy. Look with me in verses 11 through 15. He goes down to Egypt in verse 11. He says to his wife, I know you're a beautiful woman in appearance, which men, that's a good thing to say, right? Middle age, she is beautiful. He says, and when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. And I want you to catch this. Then they will kill me, but they'll let you live. Hey, let me just tell a little, let's tell a little white lie. I know that we're half brothers and sisters. I know that's true, but just say that you're my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared. And folks, there's nothing wrong of making sure that you want to live. I mean, I don't think that there's anything wrong of wanting to protect yourself, but folks, when you do it at the expense of someone you love, someone that God has called you to protect, and in a sense, you're willing to throw her purity and her life under the bus just as long as you can survive and you can be okay. This is Abraham, weak in the faith. We see Abraham was not motivated by faith. He was motivated by fear. And God help us to act in faith and not in fear. Look at verse number 17. We can also bring trouble on others. We can also bring trouble on others. But the Lord, the Bible says, afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. This word afflicted means to lay the hand upon, to strike, to bring down. It was literally great blows which the Lord inflicted on Pharaoh and his house. And God did it because he was going to protect Sarai when Abram wasn't willing to protect his wife. And God was dealing with Pharaoh, and he brought judgment. And folks, when we sin, there are consequences to other people around us. Mark it down. No one sins in a vacuum. It impacts others. And very quickly, in verses 18 through 20, when we walk in fear and we don't walk in faith, we can also put our testimony at risk. Here's an unbeliever, a pagan. He says in verse 18, so Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this that you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Well, the reason why is because what this guy would have done is he would have just killed him, and he'd have still had Sarai. That's what he was afraid of. He wasn't in faith believing that God could protect him and his wife. Why did you say that she is my sister so that I took her for my wife? He says, now then, here is your wife. Take her and go. I'm not going to show you the verses here, but there's two verses in the New Testament, one in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 1, and another one in James chapter 2 and verse 7, and other verses in the New Testament that talk about that we can live a life in such a way that the unbelievers blaspheme the worthy name wherewith we are called. The way that you eat and drink and talk and respond to people and work and live your life outside of here, you can either glorify God or you can cause shame to be brought on God's name. And that's exactly what Abram was doing. The last point is really the point where it's the best point. And I'm going to go quickly, but please stay with me. A person of faith obeys God. A person of faith worships God. A person of faith can falter and fail. But a person of faith has a wonderful, wonderful God. Do you know what encourages me most about Abram? It's really not his faith. It's his God. God is so kind and gracious and takes Abram where he is and takes him through life and circumstances, and day by day and week by week and year by year, he grows a man where Abram becomes a man of faith as we know him. Here in the beginning, things are shaky. There's been many years since I've gone into a jewelry store. But I know this, that when you go into a jewelry store and you want to look at diamonds, they will showcase those diamonds by having them on black velvet. And the reason why they showcase those diamonds on black velvet is it's because it's going to be a wonderful contrast. And it's as if God says to us, your sin is like that black velvet. And God in his goodness and his kindness and his grace is the diamond. And that's where we want to turn our attention to this morning, about how good and kind God is. And I want us to see a number of things. First of all, the Lord graciously reveals himself. In Genesis chapter 12 and verse 7, and also in Acts chapter 7 and verse 2, the Bible says that the God of glory appeared with our father Abram. And you want to ask, why did God appear and reveal himself to Abram? Because there were other people that were alive during this day. There was Melchizedek that we'll learn about fairly soon. I believe Job was alive during this time, that God could have come to Job, a man who loved him and hated evil. I believe that Daniel was also alive during this time. But God came to Abram, and God was so gracious to reveal himself to Abram. And we need to realize this morning that if you're here and you're a child of God, that God has revealed himself to you. Amen. Amen. And hallelujah. Hallelujah. The second thing I want you to see is that the Lord demonstrates patience. He truly is a God of second chances. Going back to the first time that Abram was called, he didn't obey, but God was so kind to reveal himself again. He said, Abram, in case you forgot, I've called you. Follow me. Go where I want you to go. And I'm so thankful that we have a God that is a God of second chances. The third truth I want you to see is in verses 3 and 4, that the Lord blesses us beyond belief. And this was the message I preached 2 weeks ago when I preached about the Abrahamic covenant, about what God was going to do with Abraham. We're not Abraham. Even if your name was Abraham, he's not giving you this covenant. But folks, in your Bible, there are so many promises that God has given to us. This past week, I just Googled, how many promises are there in the Bible? One of them said 5,467 promises. I'm like, who in the world counted all those? Another search said that there are over 7,000 promises in our Bible. Do you know that God has blessed us and we have so many promises that we can hold on to? Beyond imagination. I want you to see also that the Lord also protects or intercedes. The Bible says that the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues. Why? Because of Sarai. God protected Sarai, or Sarah, when Abraham failed to protect his wife. He said, it's not going to happen. I'm going to protect her purity. I have a will for her life. I've got a will for you. And God interceded. And I'm so thankful that when God intercedes for us and stops us from doing something foolish. Look at verse 16. This is a huge one. Abram comes to Egypt because of Sarai and wanting to kind of barter and give a dowry to her brother. Here's what happens in verse 16. And for her sake, he dealt well with Abram. And he had sheep and oxen and male donkeys and male servants and female servants. This female servants is probably where Hagar comes from. Just remember that. Female donkeys and camels. And when Abram comes to Egypt, when he wasn't and shouldn't have been there, Pharaoh gives him all of this stuff because he wants his wife. Look at verse 20, what happens at the very end of verse 20. After he's rebuked by Pharaoh, he gave men orders concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife, with all that he had. Now, if I was God, I'd have said, Abraham, you lied and connived to get all this. You return all this stuff. I would have disciplined him. And at times, whom the Lord loves, he does discipline, right? But here, even in the right and the wrong, it's like, no, this is wrong. He should have been disciplined. He shouldn't have been blessed. But folks, even when we are weak in our faith and we falter and we do our own thing, God is so very kind to us in spite of our failures. And the last point, which really is going to be in next week's sermon, next week is in Genesis 13. It's going to deal with really about conflict and how to handle conflict, because there's a conflict that arose between Abram and Lot. We'll find more about that next week. But what you find out in verses 1 through 4 is God forgives Abram. He restores him, and he receives worship from Abram. And God is able and willing to do that. If you're here this morning and you know the Lord and you have been weak in your faith and you have faltered, the Lord is not going to look at you in a judgmental way and say, how in the world could you do that? He's not going to say, well, whenever you make it really right, then you come back to me. Let me think about it for a while. No, our God is a God, like it said in Luke 15, when the prodigal comes home, that the father's looking down the road. He's looking for his child to return. And his arms are open, and there's going to be great rejoicing. That is the God that we have. And he loves you so much this morning that he sent his son, Jesus, to die for you, to give you eternal life, to give you what John says in John 10:10, to give you life more abundantly. He has all that for you in spite of our wrong and our sin and our failures. If you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as your Savior, if you'll repent of your sins, if you'll acknowledge Jesus and who he is, that he's the Son of God, that he conquered sin, death, and hell, and you will call on him to save you from your sins, he will do that. He'll make you his child, and your life will be totally, totally different.